These are some questions for us to consider as believers. The book of Hebrews was written to believers. So if you're here this morning and you claim to be a follower of Christ, this letter was written to you, even though it was written to a Jewish congregation, more than likely, or predominantly Jewish congregation. So as believers, what is our call, our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ? How will we live our lives? How much of our lives will we dedicate to the Lord? How much time will we allot him? How many of life's decisions will we include him in? Where will our prayer time fall in our busy schedules? How about time spent reading and meditating on his word? And what about service to others? How can we possibly find time for that? We all have busy schedules. And these are questions that we need to ask ourselves soberly and honestly. A number of weeks ago, maybe a few months ago, when Joe and I knew that Pastor Caleb would be taking vacation, we started separately to consider what we would preach on. I have to say, I struggled with it. These verses in Hebrews have been on my heart quite a bit lately, but I really didn't want to preach on them. I prayed about this a lot, and I asked God to guide me to what he would have me speak on. He kept leading me back to Hebrews, and I kept trying to convince him that surely there had to be other verses for me to preach on. I even gave him suggestions. Psalm 1, it's a favorite. Oh, but I think I've preached on that before. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. I love those verses. Ephesians 4, living in relation to one another. There was a reason I didn't want to preach on these passages in Hebrew. Hebrews, I should say. They aren't fun. And they are at the same time the reasons I believe he continually led me back to them. Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 are two of my memory verses going back years when Gene Pickett and I did memory work together, and they're two of my favorites. They really became life verses for me, really, when I returned from Brazil and English camp 4.5 years ago. I left Brazil with a great love and a great concern for the young people that we had the opportunity, Barbara and I, Pastor John and Becky, to meet with and work with. My concern was, it was the end of camp and they were returning to their cities and churches. Some had strong youth groups, some did not. But they were leaving the safety of that cocoon of that camp that they had spent 5 or 6 weeks together and going back into the world, a world that we're called to be in, but not a part of. And my concern was, who would encourage them in their faith? Do they each have someone to encourage them in their faith, to stay strong in their faith? And it's a concern that carries with me this day, to this day. These are all young believers. They've professed a love of Christ, and I've seen it. We've all seen it. And now the group has grown from those that we met at camp to so many others, and we've been blessed to have so many of them here, but these verses really stuck with me, and that's really why the communication has stayed so constant and has been such an important part of my life, because God keeps these on my mind and keeps those young people on my mind to pray for them and to encourage them. And I'm so encouraged when they open up and say that they're struggling and ask for prayer. That is such a gift. It's such an honor to pray for someone, a specific prayer that they may have. And I'm blessed when that happens. The problem with any memory verses is that when we recite them on their own without the benefit of context, and these verses in particular, they can lose the deeper meaning. And these verses can, frankly, come across a little weak. you can kind of leave these verses feeling like a cheerleader, like you're trying to get someone razzed up and, come on, you can do this, stick with it, you know, stick with the Lord. But when you read Hebrews as a whole, you see that there's a much deeper meaning. As I started to read Hebrews and reread it, it became clear that the author was addressing a serious problem with a group of believers, an issue that has apparently been around since the first century. This may not be the feel-good message that you're hoping for. I just have to warn you, because really, I don't come to church. Let me just give you a little aside. I don't come to church and listen to a sermon because I want to leave there charged up, my battery's recharged, ready to face the world for another week. On the clouds when I leave. I come to church because I want to hear the word. I want to hear the truth of Scripture. I listen to sermons all the time. If I'm driving in my truck, I'm probably listening to one of three or four pastors. A couple of them are deceased. J. Vernon McGee is one of my favorites, been dead for years. And I love these certain pastors because they just tell you the truth. They tell you what the word says, and that's what I want to hear. And so I hope that that is what I convey to you, just the truth of the Scripture, not my opinion on it. You may not be happy when you leave here today. That's okay. The message is important. The writer of Hebrews wrote it for a reason, out of a love for the people in the congregation that he was writing this to, and I'm going to recite it for the same reasons. And also, you'll be so happy to hear this. I've been given 2 weeks, not just one, on this topic. So you'll not feel on top of the clouds 2 weeks in a row when you leave here. I've been troubled and saddened, really, for the last several months. We've all been thrust into a situation that we didn't ask for or expect. COVID-19, racial tensions that continue with no end in sight, economic crises, political sparring and finger-pointing, and much more. But it's really been more than that that's troubled me. What's troubled me more than anything of any of these issues has been the response to them. And what's troubled me has not been the world's response to them, but by many who claim to be part of the family of God. These issues and others seem to have had the effect of distracting believers. Not all, certainly. Maybe not even the majority, but certainly some. It's distracted them from faith in the God who created and sustains all things. The issues that we consider crises are not crises to God. They're part of the testing and perfecting of our faith. But for me, it's gone back further than these recent issues, perhaps a few years, maybe since we returned from Malawi. I don't expect a world that denies God or ignores God to live with confidence in the future or to exhibit attributes of the fruit of the Spirit we find in Galatians 5. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It says, against such things there is no law. But we as believers are called to be set apart. We're expected to live such lives that our family members and neighbors who don't know the Lord ask how we can be without fear in certain situations, how we can live in confidence. We should stand out for the right reasons, not for spewing out our political beliefs on social media. Because frankly, who cares? Who cares about my political beliefs? I hope nobody does. We live under a new and perfect covenant, and we should live as such. Last week, Joe quoted from what for me are the most frightening words in the New Testament, Matthew 7:21-23. Comes at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. Beautiful writing, beautiful words of Jesus. We don't always tie these words in with the sermon that preceded it, that it's the end of it. And those words are, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, or you evildoers, as some translations say. These words are every bit as relevant today, and they are spoken as a warning to everyone who professes a faith in Jesus Christ. And they are the perfect lead-in to our story in Hebrews. We tend to assume that everyone attending a mainstream church is saved, that because they are there in church, all is well with their souls. We want to believe that. I have to say to you, just, you folks know, I've been attending this church mostly since I was 2 weeks old. And people, when I say that to them, are much more impressed with that than they should be. Because I can say to you, if I passed away in my 20s, people at my funeral probably would have said, he's in a better place now. I don't think that would be the case. It's a difficult thing to say, but I have to be honest about that. I attended church. We did things around the church. Diane and I mowed the lawn of the church. I believed Jesus Christ. I believed what he said, but I had not committed my life to Jesus Christ. And there is a big difference. And that's the sadness and fear that is within me more and more. The world, most of them, know that they've rejected God. They know that's a decision they've made, many of them. Some people just live obliviously, but they know that there's no room for God in their heart. There are people in churches, there are people in many churches, there are churches who don't teach the gospel message, who have this false sense of security of where they're going because they attend church or they believe Jesus existed. Well, the demons believe Jesus existed. Jesus did exist. But they haven't committed their lives. They haven't stayed the course with Jesus Christ. And that is so troubling to me. I just said that we assume, folks, if they attend church, we want to assume that they're all saved. The author of Hebrews assumes something very different. He knows that there are people within every congregation who are struggling in their faith and may, quote, drift away from the faith that they professed. I want to be very clear here. I am not saying that a true believer can lose his or her salvation. Jesus made that very clear. John 6:39, he said, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. But it's also very clear, and Scripture confirms, that there are many who have a very false sense of security. Okay. Imagine how long today would have been if I only had 1 week. You poor people. Therefore, all right, my plan to preach on Hebrews 10:19-25 this week hit a roadblock with the first word of those verses, and that is therefore. Whenever we see the word therefore in the Bible, what are we supposed to ask? What is it there for? Exactly. So I really struggled with this, and how can I lead in with this, with these verses I want to preach on without giving at least a background of what the author of Hebrews had spoken about up to that point, because it doesn't really make any sense without it, or not much sense. So today we're just going to take a quick overview, kind of a view from, as they say, 30,000 feet of the book of Hebrews. And I'm asking you and challenging you to read through the entire book of Hebrews a few times this week. You can do it. I have to say, for someone who really didn't want to preach on this, the more I read, the more excited I got about it. Not because it was, you know, like these happy, although there are glorious passages in Hebrews. But the Spirit really moves in you the more time you spend in the Bible. And every time you read it through, you see something new. Especially if before you read your Bibles, just as something that I learned a long time ago. If you ask the Spirit to reveal the truth of Scripture to you before you read your Bible, it will have such a greater effect. It just really will. And when I don't do that, I see it. You'd be hard-pressed to find a book in the New Testament, probably in the whole Bible, that ties together the Old and the New Covenant with such a clear picture as the book of Hebrews. Yet, like the book of Revelation, it's a book that is greatly overlooked, perhaps intentionally, because it contains warnings and teachings that we do not always want to hear. It's a beautiful book, it really is. A book that reveals more and more about the nature of God, the person of Christ, the Son, the King, the great high priest, and the superiority of the new covenant to the old covenant. Each time we read it, it reveals more. And it contains warnings and exhortation to followers of Christ to stay the course and persevere in the faith. These warnings come complete with consequences. And we don't like consequences. The author of Hebrews certainly has a pastor's heart, teaching the superiority of Christ and exhorting his readers to persevere to the very end. He's telling them, if your eyes are fixed on Christ, you'll be able to go on. Keep your eyes on Christ for all the reasons he lays out. His superiority, his perfection. Keep your eyes on Christ and you'll be able to persevere. We live in a society where words like fairness, right and wrong, and many others have been redefined. We live in a time where everyone gets a participation award. In a society where every individual has become the center of their own universe. It's all about me. It's all about my rights. And all of these have found their way into the church, and that really shouldn't be. The Bible contains very clear and unchangeable definitions and commands. You don't have to like it. It's just the way it is. And frankly, would we want it any other way? Don't answer that. Not out loud. What if the Bible were updated every few generations to keep up with the times? It sounds ridiculous. But by our selective reading, and especially by our lack of obedience to the Word, it's exactly what we have done and are doing. Hebrews has the cure for that. Okay, so let's finally get started with an overview, very brief and quick overview of Hebrews. First of all, when we start the study of any book and any study Bible we'll have in the front of it, in its introduction, facts like the author, the date, the readership, and the content. With Hebrews, we hit a lot of question marks because you look in your study Bible, it tells you the author of Hebrews is unknown. There have been many and continue to be many suggestions to who it is. I used to think it was Paul because so many of the writings sound like Paul, but it's, to me, clearly not Paul. The first reason is the first word of the book. In every other of Paul's writings, he starts off by announcing who he is, Paul, an apostle of Christ. In this book, it doesn't happen. Another reason, which it just hit me in these readings, was in chapter 2, where the author claims to not have gotten these truths directly from the Lord, and Paul certainly did. He got it from others who had firsthand knowledge of them. But it doesn't really matter. If God wanted us to know who the author was, he would have told us. The second question is the date. And this is common. We don't know exactly the date, but most commentators, and it makes sense, believe it was probably before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70. because the writer is still talking about the sacrificial system. We don't know exactly who the readers were, who this letter was written for. The title, Hebrews, was added years later. But it's obvious that there was at least a high percentage of Jewish converts in the congregation to whom this letter was written. But let's not focus on what the Bible doesn't tell us about this book. Let's focus on what the book says. There are several themes in the book, all based on the superiority of Christ. The book starts off, if you have your Bibles, turn to it, but I'll read to you. Right off the bat, with the superiority of Christ, the King, Son, and the superiority of Christianity. Christ is superior to the prophets, he tells us right off the bat. He says in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways." And we can think back, our Sunday school days and our reading in the Old Testament, of the way, the different ways that the Lord spoke to the people through these prophets. Sometimes directly, sometimes in dreams and visions, in a bush, various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Christ's superiority, a superiority to the prophets. Interestingly, he said he has spoken. People, and we find it, we found it in Malawi in Africa, there are people there who put the title prophet in front of them, their name. But when you read this, you know, we can understand that Christ gave the final word. That we should not be expecting more prophecies from God during this time, that Christ gave the final word. He has spoken to us by his Son. So Christ is superior to prophets, the writer teaches us. He's superior to angels. Chapter 1, verses 5 to 14. "For which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have become your father'?" That's a quote from Psalm 2, 7. "Or again, 'I will be his father and he will be my son.'" These next verses, as you read them this week, will just reiterate. We'll go over and over, tying together the Old Testament and the Old Covenant with the superiority of Christ. God never said that to any of the angels. "You are my son, today I am your father." To which of the angels, it says in verse 13, did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? God never said that to angels. He said it to his Son. Christ is superior to angels. Then we get to the first warning. There are many warnings in the book of Hebrews, but there are five specific warnings, five areas of warnings. We don't necessarily like warnings, especially when they come with consequences. And the writer of the Hebrews spells out some very specific warnings. And these warnings are to believers, or those who profess to be believers. This book is not written to the world. This letter wasn't written to the world. It was written to a congregation. And it's preserved in the Holy Scripture to be shared in congregations, in all places, for all time. So the first warning comes in Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 4. The writer says, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation of disobedience received its just punishment, How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. That's the verse I was talking about where Paul heard directly. Anyway, God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. He gives a warning not to drift away. You can picture in your mind whatever you'd like about how things drift away. You can think of fog in the morning as it kind of drifts by. The choice of the word there says to us it's not usually an abrupt change. People who come to church regularly and worship together regularly, for the most part, they don't decide, although it can happen, I'm not going back there. I don't have time for that. Usually it happens over time. They miss a week, they're back for five, they miss a week. It gets kind of easier. I've got a lot to do today. I'm drifting away from gathering together. Can we drift away from reading our Bibles? How many of us, myself included, have the greatest intentions at times to be faithful in my reading of the Word? I just don't have time today. I just couldn't get it in. I'll try to read more tomorrow. And that's a drift. And then it can go a few days I haven't really looked at the Bible. It can go a week or more. Haven't really looked at my Bible. I haven't spent any time with the Lord. My prayer time, I'll fit it in when I can. Remember the questions I asked at the beginning. It's a slow drift. And the writer very clearly warns here of this slow drift. And that's why when we get to the verses I talked about next week, God willing, they're so important, because we're called to be in faith together. No one is ever called to be in isolation in the faith. And there's a reason for that, to be accountable to each other, to hold one another up, to encourage one another, but getting ahead of myself. That's the first warning. Pay attention. Careful attention to what you've heard so that you don't drift away. This pastor, this writer of the Bible, of this book of Hebrews, is really interesting. He gets into this, you know, these deep teachings, and then he keeps finding himself where he has to stop and give a word of warning. You know, he leads back to these warnings. It's knowledge is great. Knowledge of the Bible is fantastic. But if we don't apply it to our lives, if we don't honestly look in the mirror and take an honest look, Joe always quotes Oz Guinness, a self-examined life. If we don't honestly take a look at where we are, what good are the words of the Bible to us? There are a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge of the Bible. Satan has great knowledge of the Bible. We're called to be more than that. The writer then goes on to the superiority of the priesthood of Christ. Well, actually, I skipped one. Sorry about that. Superior to Moses. Hebrews 3, 1 to 6. And you may, I have no idea how much time I have. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house had greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage in the hope of which we boast. Obviously, we have a lot to learn there, and the recipients of this letter, being mostly Jewish, would be very interested that Christ is superior, being reminded that he's superior to Moses. Then we come to warning number two, Hebrews 3. It really spans Hebrews 3, 7 to 4, 13. Today, if you hear his voice, I'll just read a portion of it. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did, that is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. This is the wandering for 40 years, the nation of Israel that had been led out of Egypt. These were people who professed to be believers in God, to trust in God, but they were disobedient. And God said to them, they would not enter his rest. They wandered for 40 years. Verse 12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. We're to encourage one another. I was thinking of a song by Keith Green. And the cohorts, we had a group. Actually, Russ was in the original cohorts. Carrie and Lori, others, Pastor John and Ruth. And we had a group that got together and had a lot of fun and sang some songs. And one of the songs at one point was a Keith Green song. I loved his songs, I still do, because, man, he just lays it out. He tells it like it is. And this song is called To Obey Is Better Than Sacrifice. So just some of the words from that song. To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money. I want your life. And I hear you say that I'm coming back soon, but you act like I'll never return. You speak of grace and my love so sweet. And how prevalent is that in churches today? We should speak of that, but we need to give the whole picture. How you thrive on milk but reject my meat. I didn't look into it, but I don't know if he wrote this based on the book of Hebrews, because milk and meat is brought up. We'll see it soon. And I can't help weeping of how it will be if you keep on ignoring my words. Well, you pray to prosper and succeed, but your flesh is something I just can't feed. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want more than Sunday and Wednesday nights. Because if you can't come to me every day, then don't bother coming at all. Whoa. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want hearts of fire, not your prayers of ice. And I'm coming quickly to give back to you according to what you have done. Sounds very familiar after reading Hebrews over and over. The superiority of the priesthood of Christ is in Hebrews 5 and 6, chapters 5 and 6. His superior qualifications are Hebrews 5, 7 to 10, and Hebrews chapters 7 and 8, actually. So it's really from Hebrews 5 through 8, the superiority of his priesthood. I'll just read a few verses. Hebrews 5, 7 to 10. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. To obey is better than sacrifice. And was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. I need to keep moving ahead here, and I really don't want to. I really need like 6 months for this. I don't think I'll get it. But read this week, those verses. Warning number three is in Hebrews 5, 11 to 6:20. Now the writer is talking about them, and this is where milk and meat come in. We have much to say about this, but it is hard because you are slow to learn. It's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Everyone that I see here has been in church for quite a while, except for some of the younger folks. But they've been in long enough, and they're being taught by their parents and their Sunday school teachers these truths. It appears that drifting away has included drifting away from Scripture. And the writer is a little frustrated, saying they should be further ahead. You should be teaching others right now. Yet we feel like we have to go back and teach you these basic truths. So what's the solution to that? To stay in the Word, to stay studying. These are the words of the Lord. This is all we've got and all we need. The superior priesthood and sacrifices in Hebrews 10, verses 11 to 15. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices. Again, it's verses like that that tell us this was probably written before the year 70 when the destruction of the temple, which can never take away sins. Jonathan and Rebecca have the joy, or had the joy, I think Josh did as well. Ruth Gozdon and I taught Sunday school for a long time together, and it felt like we were always talking about the temple and the sacrificial system and the priests and what they wore. It was over and over again, over and over again. Hopefully the kids picked something up of that, because when you read these words and you see the old covenant and the priesthood and the priests, the Levites that would enter the holy place, hopefully you guys are remembering this, I won't quiz you now, and then the curtain, and then the most holy place, where only the high priest could go in, and only one time a year. And if you guys remember, we talked a lot about the clothing he wore, the breastplate with the gemstones of each of the 12 tribes, and the bells that he wore. And why did he wear the bells? Because he was the only one allowed in there, and they needed to hear he was still alive and moving around. Those stories are so important, because when we come to Christ and his sacrifice, his crucifixion, and the veil was torn from top to bottom, the Jews, the Hebrews, were kept at a distance from God. Christ tore the veil. His body was the veil and calls us to come to God. The new covenant is superior to the old covenant. There's no question about it. So we talk about, or the writer talks about, the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus. Warning number four comes in 10, 26 to 39. If we've skipped right over the verses that you thought you were going to hear about today. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God under his foot and who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sacrificed him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Now, we know that we all continue to sin. No one is perfect, only Christ. Verse 26, it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, if there is this repetition of sin in our life and a rejection of the Lord, if we disregard his sacrifice, what is there left for us? And could we have ever really, truly been one of his if we reject him? We're almost finished. The superiority of the power of Christ. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. It's a great chapter. They all are. And the first verse is there. Now faith is being sure of what, so familiar these verses. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then the writer goes on with story after story. In fact, then he says, there's too many stories for me to tell you of the faithful people of the old covenant and how they were blessed by their faith. In there, one of my memory verses, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Are you seeking God today? Will you seek God tomorrow and on Wednesday and on Thursday and Friday? Will we continue to seek God? I hope the answer to that is yes. I pray it is. Hebrews 2, we talk about hope. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That sounds like Paul. I go back and forth. Probably Barnabas, because he was with Paul. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus is our example. And finally, the final chapter, chapter 13. Several topics here, but really it's love. Beginning of that chapter, keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. That's love. It's not lip service. I love the book of James. As I've said before, Gene and I were studying the book of James when I first met Pastor Daniel in Malawi, and God clearly spoke to me through that book, saying, when you see a brother or sister in need, if you wish them well and send them on their way, what have you done for them? Nothing. Faith without deeds is dead. I couldn't get that out of my head, and that was not a coincidence. Well, you made it. This week, ask the question to yourself, what was the reason the author, whoever he was, wrote to this group of early Christians? And is it relevant for us today? I hope the answer to the second last question will be absolutely. I hope that you'll find the relevance of everything in Scripture. The verses you want to read and that make you feel great, and the verses that really convict you of change that needs to be made in your heart. When we talk about political issues, I say to people all the time when I hear these debates and arguments, you're never going to change someone's mind. Don't bother trying. The heart is what needs to be changed. It doesn't matter if it's the issue of abortion or whatever the issue is. You're not going to argue someone to change. You need to pray that their heart is changed. As elders, we pray that for our community, for people in our congregation, that you say, stay strong in the faith, that you persevere to the end, and we'll continue to do that. We are so thankful for this congregation. I can say I am so thankful that for those years, even when I was not saved but attended this church, the truth of Scripture was taught week after week. And that has not changed, and it doesn't change now. It doesn't change with Pastor Caleb. The truth of Scripture is taught. The fun verses and the really hard verses to listen to, and I'm so thankful for that.